After that worship service, I don't know, what else could there be? Amen. I guess God might have something more for us. We'll see. You may be seated. I love this church. I know I say it often, but I don't know that I could make it without this. Actually, no, I couldn't make it without this, right? There was a time when I used to have to travel for work more often than I would have liked to, and it doesn't take but a few services of being away that all of a sudden you recognize the power that you are receiving only because now you're deficient in it. And I need you in order to make it. We need each other, and so I'm so grateful the way God has put all of us together here in this place. Amen. You know, part of the reason I used to travel is because I was in sales. I've had a number of different roles over the years, and a big portion of the time that I was in the workforce, you could say, was in sales. In fact, I started working in sales when I was only 16 years old. I would have started earlier, but the law didn't permit me to officially. I think I swept the floors and, you know, was still in the same place. Coming out of college, I continued into sales. And so over those years, I've worked for many different companies, and one thing I can say looking back over time is that with every new company, it was like I had to start all over again. Because, you know, while I might have had some success in the past, as I transitioned into whatever was that new role or new product, I had to relearn it all over again. Because the first day, I couldn't just walk out and just start selling this thing I knew nothing about. I couldn't offer them the programs that I knew nothing about. I didn't even know anything about the industry. It was all brand new. So in every instance, I had to go through training. I had to learn about the product, learn about the program, sometimes even learn about the competition in order to become proficient in my new role. Think about the last time you were in the market for something that you actually needed a salesperson for. You know, maybe a car or a major appliance or, right, you can probably, most of you, imagine a thing that you, in the past, maybe even recently, have been in need of a salesperson for. When you were in the store, you were looking for help, and the person that helped you, maybe you had an experience, something that went something like this. Hey, I'm looking for this new, you know, fill in the blank for yourself. And the salesperson says, well, we have a lot of those to choose from. And you say, great, so what brand do you recommend that I buy? And they say, well, according to the placard, most of our customers buy this brand, but I don't really know enough to say which brand is better. And you say, well, okay, so if that's the brand that most customers buy, you know, why is this one more expensive than that one? That's always the question I'm trying to understand. Like, help me understand the difference. Why is $100 worth something, whatever it is? And what if the answer comes back and says, well, the placard says, you know, it has this many more features. Well, I read that myself. That wasn't what I was looking for. Help me understand, is that really a difference, or is that just, you know, marketing, advertising, and trying to extract an extra $100 out of my pocket? And they answer, well, I really can't say because I've never used any of these things. Have you ever had one of those salespeople like that really just doesn't know anything about what anything is, but somehow they got this job as a salesperson? Now, there's the other side of the equation, too. You may have, and I have, encountered at times those salespeople who pretend like they know what they're talking about, but actually don't have any clue what they're talking about at all. You know, it's a dangerous place to be these days because with the internet, we're all much more informed about things. In fact, studies have shown most people, especially when they're buying one of these bigger purchases, they're doing their research beforehand. They're reading the reviews. They're getting more information. So they walk in actually knowing much, much more than the average salesperson knows. And so as they start having this interaction, if the salesperson starts pretending to say things that they think are true, the person on the other end, maybe even you, have been in that place where you're like, well, I can't trust this person anymore because they're telling me a lie. I know what this information is. In fact, I could sell this better than they could at that point. You know, I've got some funny stories. I'll only share one of them. But in the car market, right? And so I'm shopping for a car, and the salesperson was one of these new salespeople, probably brand new. Like, I don't know if it was his first day, second day, but it was relatively early in his probably short career. And so, you know, they always ask, as you're in a car type market, well, what do you do for work? And so, you know, I said, well, I'm in sales training. Actually, it's funny you ask. And really, out of a genuine, you know, genuine concern for this salesperson who's really struggling in the sales process, I asked, and I have asked on a couple occasions, you know, since I'm in sales training, would you like some feedback on the sales process that you're using right now? You know, genuinely wanting to help. Like, I'm, by nature, I want to help them. And you know what? They of course, they say yes, because they're eager. In reality, they really should have said no. You know, they never actually wanted to hear what I had to say, even though it would have helped them. You know, their countenance on their face, like, this has gone terribly wrong. I hope this customer leaves me as quickly as possible, and no one sees what just happened. That's happened more than once, I'm sad to say. But I wanted to help. You know, we could apply this to us. Every one of us as a Christian, God has called us to be a witness and to share what God has done with us, with the world around us. And we could show up and not know enough information to even start the conversation. Or we could be on the other end of the equation and pretend like we have this great confidence and understanding, but they're going to see through that as well. Why don't you stand with me right now? We'll all turn to 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. I think it's 1 John. It might just be John. Double check here. I'll read it to you and you can tell me if I got it right. 1 John chapter 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so we've heard things. Amen. We've experienced things. We've handled things that are supernatural, even tonight. Amen. And it's been, and this new life that God has created has been manifested in us, and we've seen it, and we are to bear witness of it. Would you pray with me tonight, Jesus? God, I pray that your word would go forth, that it would achieve that which you would. And God, that we would all grow the confidence to be the witness that you've called us to be, God. Jesus, it's in your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, this is if you were here this morning, and I most of you were, this is part two of what we heard this morning from Pastor. As God spoke to us through the man of God, he told us that we need to be ready to stand up for God, to fight for this truth that's been delivered to us, to protect it, to defend it, to not let it be watered down or rearranged or dismantled in any way. But in order to do that, we have to have some confidence in our abilities, but not just, you know, false confidence and pretending like we know what we're doing and not showing up with a lack of confidence, not being able to even get the conversation started. We need to have a real confidence. But we'll never be an effective witness if we our answer is, well, that's what the book says, but I've never really experienced it for myself. And the world's always going to be able to tell if we're just pretending to be a Christian. They see right through. They see us, and that really is what they're looking at. And if what they see doesn't line up with what they imagine it to be, then yeah, right away, we're not going to be a very effective witness. You know, when I'm making one of those big purchases, I want a salesperson that exudes confidence. I want to have a feeling that they have more experience than I have by a long shot. That they know why this thing cost $100 more and can explain it to me in detail to the point where I say, okay, that's enough information. I believe you. I want that one that does that thing. That's the kind of salespeople I want. And I think the world is looking for that too. You know, they're not looking for someone who's unsure of themselves. They're not looking for a witness that's trying to fake a certain level of Christianity. They're looking for something real. Amen. Something genuine that comes from God. Amen. They're looking for someone that exudes confidence in that God and that message. Amen. Now, I believe God tonight, without doubt, wants to grow our confidence. In fact, he's always growing our confidence. Amen. It's an ongoing process. As long as you're walking this walk, he'll be trying to and working with you to grow your confidence. So there is never a level of confidence that we achieve that we've now achieved enough confidence. There's always a level greater. You know, how many of us want to have the blessings of God in our lives? Right? If you're here, you probably want to have the blessings of God in your lives. It's part of why you're here. So we all want that. And so let's just play this out a little bit. So God starts to bless you. Or he has, and he will. So as he does that, and we start to have any level of success with the things around us, you know what? We can all fall into this place of all of a sudden starting to think that it was really us who started to put this all together. Right? If we all want to be blessed, and God is going to perform that, which he said he would, good things will happen to you, and they can actually put us at risk at times because we can fall prey to our own selves, our own flesh, thinking somehow we put this together. You know, at times it's hard to discern where the confidence is coming from. Is it confidence in me or is it confidence in God? And so I want to go a little bit deeper on just thinking about, are we relying on ourselves or are we relying on God, and where is this confidence coming from? You know, God's given every one of us gifts, talents, abilities. But it's easy to forget where those came from when we're actually used to just living in them, right? As you grow, as you mature, as you develop your own whatever skills and gifts that God has given you, it does kind of feel like it was partly you. But in reality, God made it all possible. Amen. And he could just as easily take that gift, that skill, that talent away from you. Amen. As he gave it to you. Amen. And trusted you with it. But hopefully we haven't had to have that experience like what I experienced when I was away from church for a couple weeks to realize that, oh, that gift came from God. I don't want to have to go through that to realize where it was coming from. So even when your flesh says, hey, good job, pat you on the back, our spirit should say, yeah, I thank God for the ability to do that thing. You know, I don't want to make this about me, but let me just share a little bit of my own feelings. You know, to be honest, I get excited when God opens a door for me to preach or teach. I get excited about that. Partly because I desire the feeling that I get when I see God do things through his word, when he starts to move in people's lives and in my life. I get excited about that. I desire that to happen more. The Bible says it's a good thing to desire things of God. It's not a bad thing to desire more and to want to achieve more in God. But I have to watch myself, because as I get excited and I desire God to use me, I have to, in an equal or greater measure, start to check myself and make sure it's not me trying to operate now. Or me trying to put something together to make it happen. And it's such a strange conundrum, so to speak, because here I am tonight. I want to do a really good job. But do I want to really do a good job for me? Because I want you to like me? Or do I want to do a good job because I want to be pleasing to God? You know, I can't divorce my flesh here. I can't totally say I don't want to do a good job because I want you to like me, because I do want to do a good job so you like me. I can't get away from that side of me. But as much as I want to do a good job, I'm actually more concerned about being obedient to God. Because I've come to understand that God doesn't need my help. There's nothing that I can do that God actually needs in order to make something happen. Amen. As we were having this worship service today, I was praying and thinking, saying, God, you don't need me to say anything. You could do everything that you would hope to achieve through the word without any words being spoken, because your spirit's moving in a powerful way right now, God. And if that's what you want to do, let's do that, God, because... So God doesn't need my help, but he does need one thing from me. He needs my obedience. Amen. He can do everything else. He can handle everything else except he's given me a free will. He set it up so he can't and won't make me do anything. But he can't do things if I won't be obedient. So there are some restrictions that he's imposed on himself. You know, I've been saying recently and thinking a lot about God is such a transactional God. Like, everything is a transaction. You know, every moment you prepare yourself to come to church and then come be at church and so on and so forth, everything you do, it all has a value in a transactional world with God. We don't always see the transaction. Like when you're at the store and you give them money and you get something and you walk away with it, you see that instantly that, hey, there was a transaction that took place. But with God, everything we do is transactional. We still don't see the groceries that we walked away with right at that very moment. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we see it right then and there. But most often, it's this bigger picture of things that are going on in our lives that if you were to stop transacting any one of those things that you do on a regular basis, you would see less of that in the big picture. God, he's really bound himself contractually to all these promises in his word. And so I keep having this thought about how transactional God is. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? So God has given every one of us these abilities, these gifts, talents that came from him. And he's asked us to do something with them. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says that as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you got this great thing, and God said, I trust you to be a good steward and share it. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and the dominion forever. Amen. Amen. I love this church because I see in this body of believers that we desire a move of God more than we desire a program. We'd rather have everything change in the schedule to have what happened here tonight than to know what time we can get out to go to Culver's, right? And it comes with our experience. As we experience those things of God, we desire those things of God, and as we desire those things of God, we have more of them, and it's a virtuous cycle. And you know, standing up here tonight, I'm a little reluctant to share this next thought with you, but my desire to be obedient is greater than my reluctance. Amen. So let me tell you, every teacher, every preacher, or even every evangelist appreciates it when someone in the body of Christ lets them know that the words that were spoken touched them in a special way. Now, I don't want to fish for compliments. It's not my motive here tonight. You know, the only one I fish for compliments with is my wife, because God gave her that job. She's there to encourage me. And so I fish for compliments from my wife very purposely. And she does a very good job. Thank you. And I truly appreciate every kind word that anyone has ever said to me after a message or a service like this. But I have this thing I do, and when a person says good job or thank you or whatever, I shake their hand and I say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And occasionally I get a somewhat kind of awkward response, and I want to ask for forgiveness and let you know it's not out of disrespect of any kind. Because as I respond that way, I think sometimes it feels like I'm kind of not accepting their compliment, or in some ways, maybe it even sounds like I'm trying to correct them, like, you know, well, let's thank Jesus, not me, sort of thing. And it's not at all what I'm trying to imply. I want you to know that I'm not trying to be disrespectful or correct anyone, because really, Mike Portman wants to hear those words. But when I reply, thank you, Jesus, at that very moment, I'm trying to make sure I grow my confidence in the right place. Because we can have confidence in two different places, and they're not equally good. With all of us, as God blesses in any situation, we could all easily grow the wrong kind of confidence. Amen. Confidence in what we can do instead of what he can do. Amen. So I think for tonight, there's a no compliment rule in place. Because we've had this conversation now, you're not permitted, even if you really feel it. And I'm sure you all do already by now. I'm confident in that as well. That if you really can't hold it back, you'll have to share it with the pastor or each other, just not me. At least for this service, then it's over, and then the next time you... But you know what? When God touches you through the word, tell the evangelist, tell your pastor, give him a call if you didn't catch him after service because he was busy. Tell him that something happened, because what you're going to do is you're going to grow his confidence. Not in himself, but that God's will was done and that there was a transaction that took place, because I can't always see what happened, because it happened inside of you, inside your heart, inside your mind. You know, the Bible says that we'll actually be rewarded for our confidence in God. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 35. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. God rewards people who have confidence in his word. Amen. It goes on to say that we need to be patient as well. In the next verse, you'll see it says in verse 36, for ye have need of patience. So God knows us pretty well. That after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. So we need to have confidence, but he knows that we also have need of patience. It goes on to say that now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So your confidence can actually save you. You know, how does a saint one day go from being totally dependent and reliant and confident in God to just in a short period of time later feeling like they're completely lost and God has forgotten about them altogether? It's because of patience, a lack of patience. They had confidence in God this week, but because something didn't happen by next week, they lost their confidence because they were impatient. If you're going to have confidence in God, you have to be patient. The Bible says that he'll fulfill his will in our lives, so he will fulfill his will in our lives. Be patient. You can't have confidence in God if you're not going to be patient. If you're just going to be like, well, it didn't happen, so I must be out. He's written me out of the book. I'm done. It's over. No. Amen. He just said be patient. Our impatience can destroy our confidence in God. Let me share a testimony of my own. And this one goes a few years back, and I shared a little bit of it once before. You know, when the real estate market crashed, I was one of those who had one of those fancy loans that was really attractive, like too good to be true, because it had an adjustable arm on the end of it. So for a short period of time, it was amazing. And then the market crashed, and all of a sudden now you can't get that refinanced because, well, one, your house just lost a ton of value like everybody else's house did, and two, you owe more than you did, you know, and so on and so forth. And so all of a sudden, I'm stuck now with this almost double mortgage payment because of the situation that many people went through. So I couldn't get refinanced. The value I had disappeared overnight. You know, and any of you who have a mortgage probably realize that double your mortgage is never a good thing. I don't know. I'm not good at budgets, but let me tell you, that one was not good for anybody's budget. So I prayed about it. I talked to my pastor. I did all the research on what the options were, and there were not a lot of solutions to my dilemma. You know, but the bank did say that I could submit an application to be reviewed for an adjustment. So it's not a refinancing thing because that opens up a different workflow, but it's an adjustment of your existing mortgage, your existing contract you have with the bank. And they said if I made these payments, it would likely result in a new lower rate. And so there was this 90-day period. And so I did this for 3 months, you know, hoping that this was going to work out to something lower. You know, anything lower than double was better. It still wasn't a great solution, but it was better than double. So I was, you know, trusting God that it was all going to work out because in the budget it still didn't look really good. But nonetheless, 3 months later, I found out I was declined. I thought we had a deal here, 3 months, and you were going to lower the total payment. So it kind of seemed like an error. And so I, at that point, submitted a second request. And you fill out this application, you write them a letter and give all this information, and they say, oh yeah, this looks like they kind of pre-approve it at that point when you apply, and that's where the first thing had started. And they say, so yeah, if this works, you know, if you can do this over these 3 months, and then that'll be your new, and so on. And so another 3 months went by, and I made those payments, and then I find out at the end, I get another letter that says, you've been declined. You know, at this point, a normal person would have just thrown in the towel and said, okay, well, I've tried twice. This thing isn't working out. You know, I was convinced God wanted us to move to another neighborhood so we could reach somebody that he wanted to save or something. At least, maybe. I don't know. God, why is this happening? You know, but I talked to my pastor. I prayed. And my pastor encouraged me just to wait on God because God isn't in the business of giving us things only to then take them away. He's in the business of addition. So be patient. It was essentially what he was saying. Be patient. Wait on God. So you know all the mind games that start to happen as you're in these places, as many of us has probably been at certain times in our lives, where all of a sudden it's like, well, do I continue to tithe? Do I continue to give? You know, God knows I got a double mortgage here, and that's not a good thing, and that there really isn't enough to go around. But, you know, if I do, then I'm going to start having to rob money from some other budget or thing, and then what happens, right? You know, it's hard to have confidence in God if we're actually not doing what the Word of God says. Our obedience is a prerequisite to have confidence. You're not going to be confident in God if you're not actually fulfilling your obligations to God. In fact, you're going to be the opposite of confident. You're going to be looking over your shoulder for as long as you're still in that place. Could be years. Could be a lifetime of wondering, is God really going to come through for me because I actually haven't come through for him all the way? It's not a good place to be. But instead, as much as it didn't make sense on the spreadsheet, I still paid those tithes. Amen. And I just continued to wait. And you know what? Then somewhere in there, I applied. I did the same process one more time. I applied for a loan modification. I mean, why would I apply again? I already went through this process twice. But of course, it was very similar. They said, yes, we think we can do this. And if you make these three payments at the end, we'll do this and that. And so I said, well, I got nothing else. I don't have any other choices. So I might as well just go with it again. And even if it's just another 90 days, then we'll know, right? Whatever happens at the end will be that. But you know, at the end of this one, they actually let it go through. And my mortgage went back down to almost exactly what it was when I started this process, long before all the crazy loans came out. But had I not been patient, I mean, almost a year has gone by now. We're talking three quarters plus, because there's always this time between. It was literally 12 months of, well, how is this going to work? This doesn't make sense. They deny. Had I not been patient, had I just thrown a towel, what would have happened? Where would I be? Would I have learned to trust God had I not been patient? I thank God for that year. Because if it weren't for that year, I couldn't stand here and proclaim the confidence that I got from that experience. You know, there was another thing, though, that gave me confidence during that time. I think it was part of what propelled me to go that third time back to the bank and do it all over again. You see, like, probably 10-plus years ago, during a worship service, God impressed me that he was going to heal my wife. And he showed me a picture. Like, I haven't had one of these experiences maybe ever before and since, where literally it was a picture. Usually it's thoughts or impressions, but I saw a picture of my wife as she was vacuuming. She vacuums a lot, so that's not uncommon. I appreciate that part of her too. We have a really clean house. God showed me this picture of her vacuuming in our living room, in our house, the one that was in question here. And as she's vacuuming, she's got the music going in the background, praising God, and she has this realization that God has just done this thing. And I remember as God gave me this, and it was many years ago now, I felt like God wanted me to just leave in the middle of a worship service, which is pretty unusual, and go pray with my wife and tell her what God had shown me. And I did that. She was at home not feeling well, like many services she missed. And while I haven't seen that come to pass, I have confidence. Right. And as that house was in question and I didn't know if God was trying to get me to move, he reminded me of that picture, and how could that picture take place if it wasn't right? So God had a plan. I didn't know what it was. This morning, God, as I was here in service, there's a theme. You come to service and you worship God and he starts talking to you. See, there's a transaction that happens here. And this morning, as that was happening, God brought that back to me. I honestly, you know, I think about it from time to time, but it's been probably a little while. And he brought it back to me because as I was worshiping yesterday, just doing stuff around the house, not really thinking about it, my wife had asked a while ago to, hey, why don't you set up one of those extra iPads with this? We have like one of these old stereo systems. It's got like a turntable on it. And so it doesn't have much digital going for it unless you plug something external into it. And so it's kind of sat there where it doesn't really get used. I think we got it at a ladies auxiliary auction at a picnic. So it's one of those things that we just, it's been in the, it's kind of cool, old-fashioned looking. So I was like, yeah, hey, let's find that iPad. Let's start to put it together. And I'll find some cool, you know, some good worship music that we could just kind of play, and just, you know, some worship music's intense and like you have to be in the moment for it, and other worship music's really slow and you have to be in the moment for that. So I was looking for that kind of like good all around the time worship music. You probably know what I'm talking about. And so I put this playlist together and I plugged it in and just let it play on repeat and shuffle, and it was playing all day yesterday. And as I'm praying this morning, God's like, well, see, there you go. We didn't have any music playing in that room yet. How could I have fulfilled that thing that I was going to do except you had that? I'm like, you're right, God. What was I waiting for? You know, but he wasn't waiting for me to set up an iPad and plug it into this old stereo system. It wasn't at all. He was just reminding me to have confidence in the promise that he had given me and that there was one more piece in the puzzle. I've got a little illustration here. So, you know, we're all different, and we all have different perspectives. And so if I was to ask you, you know, what do you see? Many of you would say, I see an empty glass. Do you agree? Okay, you would be correct. This is an empty glass. And so if I was to open up this bottle of water and pour some in, what do you see now? Oh, you know where this is going. Some of you, whether you said it out loud or just thought it, you know, it could be half full or it could be half empty. And we all know this story, right? The glass, the people with perspectives of the glass is always half empty. You know, I worked with a guy like that, and he could find anything wrong with anything, I promise you, and he would tell you what was wrong with it. The glass was always half empty. He could have just gotten a bonus and be like, yeah, but the government's going to take taxes out of it. Well, you still get to keep some of it. I know, but they're going to take some of it. All right, just we'll leave you alone then. Try not to talk too much because you kind of bring me down, and we probably all know people like that. The glass is always half empty. But you know what? We could, in this place, all have the same truth, has the same value, and some of us could see it as a glass half empty. You know, we could approach this thing from a place of, I won't say defeat, but not a positive place. Oh, I gotta go to church. Oh, I gotta pay my tithes. Oh. Do we have to sing that song again? Oh. I wish we would just sing the fast songs tonight. They sang the slow songs. You know, the world isn't looking for a glass half empty kind of experience with God. I mean, a lot of them probably aren't even looking for an experience with God, but they certainly aren't looking for a glass half empty version of it. And if they do experience a glass half empty version of it, chances are they're not going to find it all that appealing. And so, like, my wife was sharing some of her experiences with the ladies that she works with as they ask her things like, do you really wear only skirts? And so she could respond in kind of a couple different ways, and her response is, well, of course, right? It's just kind of like, of course I do. It's like a confident salesman, well, of course, this is what you want. But if you were to answer on the other side of the occasion, well, you know, yeah, because that's what our pastor makes us do. You know what that does is it gives that other person an opportunity to be like, oh, so I might be able to sway you from this thing. Right. You're not all that confident in what it is that you believe or do. There's room for me to convert you. But if you respond the other way, if you just be like, yeah, of course, why? Well, that's what the Bible says. Really? Yeah, would you like me to show you? Confidence. Right. They're looking for someone who's going to give them that feeling that you get when you talk to somebody who actually knows what they're talking about. Amen. Now, we're all at different places in our walk with God. And the confidence that I have today in God, I surely didn't start with. And the confidence I'm going to have in the future, I don't have today, because there's things I'm going to experience that will grow my confidence. But God wants us all of us, to get to a place of confidence so that he can continue to grow and build on that. My daughter shared a similar story as, you know, some girls at her work were asking similar questions. And so in that discussion, I told her, as I've actually heard my pastor say, you know, if at any point you don't feel comfortable, just blame me, right? If the gym teacher says, well, why can't you wear shorts to the gym or whatever, just blame me. Say, if you're not comfortable to get into that conversation, use me as your scapegoat. And so I was kind of conveying the same thought to my daughter. I said, well, if you're ever in a place where you just don't feel like you're comfortable giving an answer, just blame me. Tell them your mean dad told you that's what you have to do. And you know what she told me? She's like, well, I don't want to blame you. I don't want to have a scapegoat. I don't want to come up with an excuse as to why that. Because then what? I was like, you're right. We shouldn't have to come up with excuses as to why or what. She said, I'm not going to use an excuse. And what she was trying to tell me is, you know, if I start using excuses now about why I live for God, you know, where does that lead me down the road? I want to live for God because I want to live for God, because I know that's what I need to do. So here, as we're coming to a close, I want to shift gears just for a moment. You know, today we talked about the mortgage. There's all sorts of contracts that we sign. I mean, today if you load any software on your computer, there's this agreement that you click yes to, and it goes on and on and on, and none of us ever read it, but it's got lots of contractual verbiage in it. In fact, as you start to look at them, and I have a sample mortgage here, you see some verbiage that repeats itself frequently. Whereas the borrower is indebted to the lender in the principal sum of fill in the blank, and so on. And then it goes on to say, therefore, the borrower does hereby mortgage or grant or convey to the lender the power of sale of the following described property located in fill in the blank. So as you start to look at these contracts, you see these kind of phrases of whereas and therefore. Another example, not exactly a contract, but similar, was the Declaration of Independence. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of sideline flavor here. The Declaration of Independence reads like this, and I'm filling in an extra word, whereas we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I'm filling this in, but wherefore, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So it goes on and on and on to say, you know, whereas this situation exists, therefore. So in a contract, you'll see often that similar language of whereas or and therefore. You know, as we look at the Bible is like a contract. God is very contractual. In fact, if the word testament itself could be translated as a contract. We have the old contract and we have the new contract. The covenant, the testament, the promise of God. And God has bound himself to some pretty specific legal language around what he says he'll do. Amen. Now, I've over the years signed a lot of contracts, some of them for employment. And basically, when you read the contract, it said, if we don't want to pay you, we won't pay you. And if you try and sue us, you can't sue us because you agreed to this contract that says you won't sue us no matter what in these circumstances. And so on and so forth. Most of the contracts, most of the language in them is not for my benefit. It's for whoever is there supplying that thing that I want to have. But not with God. God's contracts are actually the opposite. They actually bind him more than they bind us. He's obligated himself to things that are benefits for us, and there is no like clause that says, and if you if I decide that I don't like you anymore, then all of a sudden none of these things are going to apply to you anymore because I just decided for no reason, right? There is no verbiage like that. There is no catch-22, no other thing. And so when I think about where can we start to grow some of our confidence, it's right here in the Word. And I'm going to share some things. I actually heard them preached or shared in a little study. And so I'm just going to read some of them to you. I don't want to take credit for them, but they really speak to this contract that God has set up with us. And so what our musicians come right now is, as I read you and share with you some of these things that God has contractually obligated himself to with us. Again, listen for the whereas, and then that's the circumstances, right? Whereas, this is the circumstance, therefore is the thing that God has obligated himself to do. And so, whereas every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, and whereas God hath not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness, whereas the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, whereas yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, whereas ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Whereas now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Whereas in Adam, all die, even so Christ shall be made alive. Whereas the last enemy shall be destroyed in death. Whereas we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Whereas the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible. Whereas we shall all be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God has obligated himself to so much. You know, if we were thinking in man's terms, it would have been a silly contract to put out there. Like, why would he obligate himself? It's because he loved us so much that he wasn't afraid to put it in writing. If you'll do these things, I will. If you'll be patient and have confidence in my ability, I will. Why don't we all stand tonight? I want to read one more of these to you. Whereas the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. And whereas to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And whereas they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And whereas ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And whereas if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. I could go on and on and on and on tonight about the contractual obligations God has put in place. And anytime I start to lose some confidence, all I have to do is open up his Word and start to read. Oh, really, God? You obligated yourself to that for me? You mean if I do what you said, you'll pour out a blessing that I can't contain? You mean if I follow your Word, I'll have an expected end? In addition to his Word, if I still need some more, I just have to go back to the long list of things I've already experienced and say, you know what, God? You did do that for me before, and so based on that, I have confidence you're going to do it again. Amen. And you know what? You did it for them too, and I haven't had that experience, but I know that they have, and so if you did it for them, you can do it for me. Amen. It's not everything that we need is right here, right now, because God said we just need to be patient, but he's a rewarder of our confidence. And so as we open up this altar tonight, I know without a shadow of a doubt, God wants to add to your confidence. He doesn't want you to come from a place of, I'm not sure, maybe. And you may not have experienced it as of yet, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't have confidence in the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus.